If you would join me in reading and studying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. Just a small reminder, last week we were talking about the title for this portion of our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I mentioned to you that I had borrowed a thought. We know what the Great Commission is, we know what the Great Commandment is, and I borrowed that and just said, this to me is a section we could title the Great Commitment. And we looked at what those commitments might be. The first is a commitment to pleasing the Lord. God, writing to the Ephesians through Paul, said, find out what pleases the Lord. And so this is our pursuit. This is a commitment we make. Find out what pleases the Lord to do that. And this morning I want to look at the commitment to the Lord's priorities. Our commitment to the Lord's priorities. And to me, that is what is encapsulated in verses 9 through 12. The Lord encouraging us not only to seek His pleasure, but also live His priorities. And that's what we want to do. Now, the word that you see on the screen, I think, is a compound word. You would recognize the first four letters. We say theo, it's theos, theos. That's the word for God. And then the second set of letters is a transliteration of the Greek words for teacher. God is our teacher in these priorities. The first priority is this: give that which you have received. I borrowed that thought from what God had Paul say to the Corinthian church. In speaking about communion, Paul said, that which I receive from the Lord, I passed also on to you. In a way, we're little more than a conduit through which God lives His life. And this is the first priority that I saw in this passage. Consider verse number 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now, unless you looked at this a little more closely, you wouldn't notice that there's a play on words in this verse. And it's in this regard. God was saying to them, you really don't have any need for anyone to talk to you about brotherly love. It's our word, Philadelphia. That's just a transliteration of the letters in the Greek text, Philadelphia, the city of. So they didn't need anybody to write to them about that, for they were already doing it. However, God was looking for more than that as their priority. And so He taught them about His type of love. And that's where we find the word agape, God's type of love. So God would become for them a teacher in which He infuses His way of living, with the intention that that would be invested in the lives of other people. So we see ourselves in our priorities of being a conduit through which God infuses his life in us, and then we invest that life in others. I remember some years ago, and I can't remember the year it was, Shirley has a sister and her husband who preach in a church in North Carolina, and he asked if I would come down and hold a what we used to call revival meetings, renewal meetings, whatever. It's a spiritual emphasis week. And I went down there, and one of the nights, Wednesday night, I was going to talk about the church and what the church is. And so I decided, because we were there a little bit early, to have each of the Sunday school teachers to ask the question to the children, what is the church? And to write that down on a piece of paper, and then I was going to use that as just something of interest for everyone as we talked about the church. And so they had various ideas. But someone in the third grade class, and never did find out who it was, and don't to this day know, wrote this response: the church is that place where every person's heart is full of people. I thought that was really good. The church is that place where God infuses his heart into us, and we live out that heart with others. Interestingly, as the Holy Spirit was putting our service together, and I'll just say a word about this, just so you know, I try as much as possible when I'm preaching never to tell anybody what I'm preaching about. Now, you can know what the next section is going to be like, and you can read that on your own. But when it comes to someone asking me, what do you want me to read? I don't know, whatever God asks you to read. Well, what song? What I'm concerned about is the Holy Spirit doing the service. So you would think that Rick and I talk, because the first scripture that I want to reference comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And that's what he read. We have a little VBS song that comes from those verses. Beloved, let us love one another. You know that song? I thought about singing it this morning, but I thought, it might seem cheesy to some, but it is scripture. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. That's the song. Comes right from Scripture. God wants us to understand one of our priorities is to receive what he wants us to give. It may not be what you want to give, but it may be what he wants to give. How easy is it for you to forgive a trespass? Can you remember back years to the date of the offense? Well, I can. I can name the people, I can name the place, I can name what they falsely accused me of. But that's not God's way. He asks us to love each other with a genuine love, like him. Aren't you thankful that he does not love like we humanly love? But God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were still and enemies, Christ died for us. Scarcely would a man die for a good man. But God demonstrates his love when he died for his enemies. How you doing on that? God had to remind me a few years ago when I was preaching up here. I was preaching on a text, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit was breaking in on me because I have this thing. I don't know where it comes from. It's probably a dark place, but I have this thing of taking the names of politicians and changing them to reflect my perception of them. I happen to be saying something about Nancy Pelosi. In my mind, I renamed her Nancy Polluted. And the Lord called me on that. Is that what I do? That's not what He does. And so He asked me to start getting a grip on those thoughts and chasing out the bad ones and realizing there may come an opportunity when I would be able to share the gospel with that person. And I want to have the right heart when that happens. Who would have thought that when Shirley and I were shopping at Aldi's in Madison, that one of the checkout clerks would end up being a member of this fellowship? With needs like we all have. God wants us to be aware that He is more aware of what's going on around us than we are. Can we agree on that? And He may be aware of a work that He is doing in their life that He wants confirmation for, and He may choose you to be the one that He uses to confirm that. And what does He want confirmed? Genuine love in a dependable relationship. We're available. He infuses His life. We invest that life in others. You see that? Second priority, we make it a priority. We grow in that in which we are renewed. We grow in that in which we are renewed. If it is true what I just said to you about the Lord taking me to task for an unhealthy and unspiritual way of looking at those who are in authority over us, then it would also follow that I need to grow in something that takes me beyond where I'm at. Now, we would say that most ladies have an innate capacity to love, to nurture. That's something we don't have, guys. Therefore, God tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church, because we don't do that naturally. It takes a supernatural work of God to get us to that place. It's the reason we don't compare ourselves with ourselves, because that's foolish. We allow God to be the standard. He wants us to grow in those things that show that we have been renewed. Notice verse number 10. For indeed, that is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Some translations, the NIV does this, if you have that, says this: for that indeed is what you are doing, loving the brothers. But in that first section, the word love does not appear. It's the word do. Love is an active verb. It's not passive. And God is not wanting us to focus on the feeling part of love, but on the doing part of love. You remember when we memorized Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and following? How many remember us doing that as a church? Yeah, we did that years ago. How long ago has it been? 15 years ago? More? Oh, it could have been 20 years ago. We memorized that. Did you have us memorize that, Lou? I don't even remember. It's been so long ago. I told Lowell before service, I have a great memory. It's just real short. I don't want to get sidetracked. I already did. We were talking before church. Well, I already did that. Let me look at this verse again. Stay with me. All right. Well, you did what you are doing. It's the word poieo, which means to work. Some people like to love if they feel like loving. God wants us to love even if it's hard work. Do you know somebody in your experience that is hard to love? Might even be a spouse. But that doesn't mean you married the wrong person. It just means that God gives you plenty of opportunity to grow in His type of love. You have to work at it. And I know even in this fellowship, there are people who have to work at loving me. We can't be foolish about that. Love is work. It is hard work. But God wants us to do that. Hard work. We like to avoid that and invite into our homes, practice hospitality, David read. We're not supposed to just pretend that we love others, but really love them, hating what's wrong, standing on the side of the good, love each other with brotherly affection and take delight in honoring one another. Practice hospitality, inviting each other to our homes. Maybe to grow, you might choose what it might be difficult to do in your home, and because Jesus did this for you, you want to give that as a gift to someone else. And you want to grow in that. The best way to really understand someone else is to sit across a table from them and listen to their thoughts, their ideas. And then you might have an opportunity to share your thoughts with them and bring back to everyone the thoughts of Jesus. We want to grow in that which we are renewed. Now, understanding that this is not something that naturally happens, Jesus has done something tremendously invaluable to us, beyond value. And that is when He died to grant us the gift of forgiveness, He died to be able to grant us the gift of the Holy Spirit. When God gives us His Holy Spirit, He is intending to live inside of us and help us grow in those things that are not naturally possible otherwise. So we tend to live supernaturally rather than naturally. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we have a list. We have a list of those things that the Holy Spirit brings to us. But it's called fruit. If you're going to have fruit on a tree, what has to happen? It has to be alive and growing to produce fruit. Right now you see combines in the field. Why? So that both soybeans and corn and maybe some other products are being harvested from stalks of grain which produced fruit. The Holy Spirit is that in us. And so there's a list. If you ever go to memorize lists, you'll find out they're very, very difficult to memorize for some people. Others, not so hard. So we read that list: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I named eight of those. Is that how many there are? Can the back row give me a witness? Back row over here? Okay, Ty, you're on. You raised your hand. Coco? Okay. Did I quote the list correctly? Did I leave something out? I did? What was it? Okay, we need to put that on the end, right? Love is the last one? No. Love is the first one. Remember, I have mentioned before that in the Greek language, which God chose to write the New Testament in, they have this thing about important things going first. And so love is the first thing that's mentioned. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. God wants us to have these things in abounding measure, starting with love. Some of us are never going to get past the first one because we're so slow of heart to learn. We're so resistant to loving our enemies. But we are supposed to. It would be hard if you were a Jew living in Ashdod to have the response that Hamas had to residents there, and for you to turn around and forgive and to love your enemy. That would be hard to do. I remember at one time when I was in the service, I corresponded with Richard Wurmbrand. And back and forth, you know, he was trying to encourage people to get involved in his ministry. And I remember listening to him talk through writing. And I remember a story, an account, that when the Romanian Communist Party came to arrest them for the persistent preaching of the gospel, Sabrina, his wife, living out Christ's love in her life, decided that before they were taken prisoner, they would cook a meal for their captors. So when God told Paul to tell Timothy, pray for your leaders and those in authority, I remember sitting in a chapel service and Dr. Wayne Shaw was preaching. And he said, he knows how to interpret that verse, pray for your leaders. Who was the leader at that time in Rome? Nero. I mean, bad dude. He would dip Christians in pitch impale them and use them as torches for his garden parties. And Dr. Shaw said, yep, if I lived during that time, I would pray for Nero Olright. I'd pray that he would go straight to hell. He's got company on that wagon. But God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we live as enemies, Christ died for us. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That growth path is tough. Most of us live as if Christianity is a plateau that we walk on. That we get up to this plateau, we're saved now, our sins are forgiven, we have the robe of Christ's righteousness on us, and all is well. Christianity is not a plateau, it's a pathway. And it's one that we arduously climb. As God infuses his life in us, there's going to be some changes that he wants to make. If we can't love the person across the sanctuary without thinking that their sin is worse than mine, what chance do we have of loving our enemies who hate God and want to hurt us? We've got some real growth to do, don't we? We want to grasp for that for which you will be rewarded. We want to grasp for that for which you will be rewarded. Notice verse number 11. We are to aspire. It's a compound word. It has two words. Philos is the first part. That's the first part of that word. And the second is honor. To love honor. Not love to be honored, but love what is honorable. We're to aspire to something. And what is it? To live quietly. Mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. It looks like if you're going to follow this, you're going to love being alone and just working hard, keeping your head down. Bunyan's muckrakers. But that's not what this is teaching. The word quiet is a word which means don't run hither and thither. We don't really use those terms too much anymore. Don't be too busy. Let me illustrate it like this. How many books do you read that don't have any white around the edges? Why don't we fill up all the white? You could save, I don't know how many trees that way. Why don't we? Because we all need margins. We cannot successfully, righteously live perpetually running hither and thither. If there's one thing that Christians have forgotten what to do, that's to sit down and be quiet. I don't mean the absence of speech. I mean the absence of activity. To just simply be quiet. Slow down. Get some margins. We're so busy, we don't have time to be spiritual. Think of it like this. Well, we don't have to think about it. Let's turn to it so we can see it. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think it starts with verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. It's implanted. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You're to bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If you leave, if it's a normal day, you leave today, you go out and get on V, North Street, head east that way, and go out past the second turnabout. There's three in a row. Go past the second one and just take a look northeast. It'll be like an anthill. All the kids, you can't imagine how many kids are out there playing, not trying to get next to anybody. Nothing wrong with athletics. Unless that earthly concern crowds out your heavenly destiny. You know, you got to have a lot of time. If while you're rising, when you're lying down, when you're sitting together, to teach your family Scripture. That takes some time. You're going to have to crowd out some other things to make sure if you only have time for one thing, it's that thing that you're going to do. And that is to train your family in the things of the Lord. Because of my disability, I have found that one of the most pleasurable activities I can be involved in is to get up, and some of this will shock some of you. I used to hate coffee with a passion. My dad used to tell me, if you drink coffee, it's going to turn your fingernails and toenails black. I bought that hook, line, and sinker. I didn't want my toenails turning black. And I could see every once in a while Dad would have black spots on his fingers. Now, you're drinking too much coffee, Dad. When actually he just smashed it with a hammer, you know. Or an old cow kicked him or something. So I never liked coffee. But now I do. I can remember the day I was coming home from an elders meeting. This was before the turnabouts over here on the east side of town. I was turning onto the old 51. I called Shirley. I said, baby, I feel like a hot cup of coffee. And she said, okay, who are you and what you do with my husband? But it just sounded really, really good. And since that day, I have really enjoyed coffee. I even made some the other day when we were here so I could have it in Sunday school. Oh, am I growing an addiction to this stuff? I love to get up and make coffee. Hebrews. I make coffee. Pour a cup of coffee. Shirley comes in, get her a cup of coffee, and we sit down to chat for the next 2 hours. I cannot think of any activity. And it always centers around doing our Bible reading and then sitting and sharing thoughts about that. Oh, I love to do that. And I'm thinking to myself, at my age, I wonder how much longer God's going to let me do that. We're bumping up next to 50 years. We got real busy with our children. I made some serious errors in not keeping the priority of grasping a quiet life. I remember one case in particular. I was going to do my first men's retreat at the second church that we were in. These were all Caterpillar people. When they introduced themselves in terms of which floor they supervised. The higher the number, the more power they had. Hello, I'm Jim Williams, and I'm on the second floor. Okay. He was an accountant. All right. I'm not going to use his name. I'm just going to say Keith from the seventh floor. He once told me, he says, Chuck, just so you know where we all stand, and it was about the time that they gave me the left foot of fellowship, that I can call Brazil right now, and what I asked to be done will be done by this afternoon. I said, well, I've got a brother-in-law that lives in Brazil, Indiana. The country. Had another guy that commuted to Switzerland for work. I asked, dude, how do you get there? He said, excuse me, I fly by jet, a really fast one. You commute to Switzerland to work. Yep. These were the people that God put me among. I'm preparing my first men's retreat for those men. When they speak, world governments listen. And I got to teach them. And so I was working. I had overlays. That's when we didn't have, you know, computers for this. We just had overhead projectors. Oh, I had this all worked out. I had graphics. I had everything. I'm going to teach them. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm standing in front of the picture window, and I'm getting ready to leave. We're going to be gone, let's see, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I'm standing there looking out the window, and I'm just thinking about this. And finally, I came to, and there's a couple little hands doing this in front of my face. But in order to do that, he had to jump. It was my oldest, trying to get my attention so he could ask me a question. And I was too busy worrying about caterpillar power to be concerned about family priorities. Brethren, if you don't mind a hobby horse, I'm going to whip this one till it's dead. We're way too busy doing things that have no heavenly value, that are going to die and be burned up when Jesus returns. We have got to get this down. We have to grasp that which God intends for us to be rewarded in. How we doing? I don't want anybody to become a Pharisee, you know, get a graph up on the wall or a sheet up on the wall, check mark it to death. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a way of thinking about life in which you are going to allow God to influence you, so you can influence those around you with things you're growing in, and you're never going to let that go. Remember Solomon? Guy that probably had a lot of regrets, but a very wise man. He said this, buy the truth and never sell it. Don't exchange the heavenly for the earthly. Don't exchange the really important for the immediate. Intentionally pursue God's things until they become habitual to you. Slow down. I just went through a period. I qualify for VA disability because of my malady. And normally the VA is fairly prompt with what they said they would give us to live on. And it has always come on the 30th of the month. And that's for the last month. They always pay in arrears. So the 30th of October was for October. 30th, I go to the mailbox. Guess what? No check. I was like, okay, all right, I get that. I go the 31st. No check. I go the 1st. No check. I go the 2nd, Shirley's birthday. I was counting on that check so we could do a little husband and wife outing to Princeton to an Amish store up there and eat out. Yeah, I was looking forward to that. No check. Now I'm talking to God. I've had dealing with the government before, not to badmouth them. We're supposed to pray for those in authority over us, and I do. But I was beginning to fall off the wagon and get off the rails with my thinking. Now, I'm a catastrophic type of thinker. Maybe they didn't tell me they were going to quit, that that was only temporary. But Shirley has reminded me consistently through my life, don't think that way. Don't think like a victim. Don't think that somebody's trying to get you for something. And so I told myself, I am going to trust God. But that was a struggle because the 3rd, not there. And I'm thinking, okay, who in the mail department has stolen my check and has deposited in their account? I was trying. I was really trying hard. But I realized how much I have to grasp at the thing that God's going to reward me for, and that's proper thinking. God, you're in charge of this. You're in control. I give it to you. I don't care. That looks like your responsibility, but it's just reassigning the responsibility to the person who is responsible. And as an understudy, I simply follow his lead. And so I wait. And I wait. And I continued to study, to serve, regardless of what happened. Thankfully, all is well in the household. But it's not well because we got our check. It's well because we turned that over to the person who is in charge of all checks. Little or much, he's in charge. So I want to give what I have received. I want to grow in what God has invested in me. And I want to grasp those things that are eternal. I have as much to learn about this as you do. And so I do not teach you today as the person who has got it figured out. I don't. I know what it says. Now I got to live it. Right? So I'll ask the accountability question. How you doing? How you doing? Dear Father, please forgive me and us for how short-sighted we are and how prone we are to crowd out the essential with the earthly. Lord, this habit that we have of doing that is unworthy of your sacrifice. Help us through your Spirit, whom you died to give, that we might be good learners. We might be committed to your way. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. One illustration in closing. You probably have heard by now of the timely, because it is time, 83 years old, death of Bobby Knight, celebrated coach of Indiana, coached a gold medal winning basketball team for the United States, 3 national championships, 5 Final Fours, I think. I remember watching the game when he picked up the chair and threw it at the ref and the basketball player shooting a penalty shot. Remember that? Oh, man, was that something. I just lost all respect at that point. But a guy by the name of Jim, friend of mine, second floor of CAT. Chuck, I wrote a letter to Bobby Knight, and I shared Jesus Christ with him, and I've sent it. That's what God told me to do. Bobby Knight did not die without a witness for Jesus. And you don't want anybody in your experience to die without a witness for Jesus. Be open and let your heart be filled with God's things, and then freely give it. Will you do that? Because the opportunities right now are everywhere. Lord bless you as you follow him.